Turn your copy of the scripture to Hebrews 13, and we'll keep going toward the end of the book. Next week, we're going to talk about men, just men, since it's Father's Day. Not just men, but we're not going to be in Hebrews necessarily. And then we'll finish up the book of Hebrews the week after that. All right, now remember, I remind you this every time, I think, that the book is written to, the letter is written to Hebrews, to Jews who have become Christians, to a church that would have those Christians who have a Jewish background, and who would have people in attendance who are from a Jewish background, but who have yet to make a decision for Christ. And the warning throughout the book is do not go back to default. You know, that all that the Jewish religion had practiced, other than just a relationship to the Lord, but all the rituals and ceremonies that they went through were things that pointed to Jesus. Things that pointed to what God would accomplish through the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. He came. He was the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his sinless life. So that's what made him a perfect sacrifice. And that was to pay for our sin. He took upon him the sin that you and I have committed. You think of the worst thing that you have ever done. You think of the smallest thing that you have ever done that would displease God. You pile them all together and you put that on Jesus. And then you also pile on all the sins of those people that you really know are sinners, worse than you, you know. Multiplied by millions and millions of people, and all that sin is focused on the Lord, and he bore that for us. Bore our sin, not his own sin. And so when the believers in this church that Hebrews is written to came together, the writer is saying, keep your eyes on that. Don't forsake those things. Don't go back to default. But there were some things going on. For one, things begin to go wrong in your life, and you think, well, maybe if I just went back to what I have always done, it'll get better, you know? Or maybe it'll at least feel better. And so some of them were saying, well, you know, if we would go back and do some of the ritual that we grew up with, then that would just settle me down. And, of course, the ones who had yet to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they're thinking, well, I have abandoned everything, and surely God's just doing this to get even with me. Or maybe they weren't even in any turmoil, but they just felt like they had lost something. And so they were tending to drift back or tempted to drift back away from faith in Jesus alone as salvation and as the way to live, you know, not just something in the future, but something, a way to live right now. And so some of them, I'm thinking, are probably going like this. Well, you know, if we're really saved by grace and not by works, then surely God would understand if I did this thing that is not wrong, because we've done it forever. If I went to the Jewish priest and offered a sacrifice, surely God would at least accommodate that, because he is gracious. That's what it's all about. That's what believing in Jesus is all about. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I can do this little thing, and my gracious God that I have come to know as Lord and Savior will surely put up with it. I think that's kind of what Paul was talking about in Romans when he said, so shall I sin just to prove that God's grace is effective? And I know you would never do something like that, you know, thinking, well, surely God will put up with it. It's a little gray area, and maybe it's not as gray as I would like it to be, but I'm going to go ahead and bail off in this, you know, and if it's sin, it's okay, because God knows me, and he's gracious, right? So the question is kind of, well, do we sin to demonstrate God's grace, or have all the standards been dropped, all those processes that we went through and those activities that we did regularly, religiously, is all that gone? What does God expect believers to live up to? What standard does he have? Does he have a standard for us? So, in verse 7, the writer says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Okay, you want a standard? God has given you a standard, you know. And God's really, you can go back to the Old Testament, even if you are new to Christianity, even if you're raised in some ritualistic religion, if they focused on the Bible, you can go back to the Bible and you can find that God's purpose for the law, God's purpose for everything in the Old Testament was to point you to him, was to sometimes show you that your insufficiency, but always to show you what kind of God he is, what kind of character he has. And the law for the Jews was a great thing because it covered everything. It covered worship, it covered their business, it covered their family, it covered the way they dressed, it covered their food, it covered their possessions, what they did with what they had. And God did it so that as they lived that religion out before the world, they would stand out as someone, a people, and individuals who were different. And so the law was not bad in its place, but its main place was just as a teacher to show how short we come or how much we lack the ability to live up to God's standard. And then on top of that, one of the problems is it just kind of grew. You had the oral law that was the Ten Commandments and all of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and the things that told people how to live, and they repeated them, and even as children they memorized the Shema. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that was the Shema, and little kids memorized that and memorized more. That's what's called the Mishnah in Judaism. That's the spoken law, the report. And then they decided, well, some people might get it wrong and forget some things, and so they wrote down the law in language that whatever people were using, and that was called the Talmud. And so the law started out as God's standard and a revelation of his character, and they memorized it, and that was good, but then some people might misquote it, so they wrote it down, and that was okay. And then came something, and you'll still hear these terms used in Judaism today, then came the Midrash. And the Midrash was the rabbi's commentaries on the Talmud. And so it just kind of grew, and the Midrash and the minutia were things that governed everything, you know, like how far you could walk on the Sabbath. And that was not the intention of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But it just went on and on until, instead of it becoming something that made people want to focus on God, it made people focus on the law. That's what Paul was doing when he was on his way to persecute Christians on the road to Damascus. He said, "The law says this, and I don't care what they say about how they're serving God." And so The Lord interrupted that and said, pay attention to me. And so he says here to those who are tempted to drift back to that that has been so much a part of them. He says, remember your leaders. God has given you people to look at. Someone led you to Jesus. That's kind of like when I tell people I want to hear them pray, or I want to know that they have prayed. If they don't want to speak the words that they're talking to the Lord when they're confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, in a private setting, I say amen, and I will know. I will be a witness for what has happened on this date. Well, he says there is something, you know, there's somebody that you can go to. There's something that you can remember. Now, some people say that since he says remember your leaders, it means that they've already died. Maybe they died in person from persecution or whatever, but maybe so you're having to think back, but you're thinking back to something that is literal and tangible. So he says, do that. Remember the ones who led you. Pay heed to what was taught by those leaders, those legitimate leaders. Because here's the deal. There's always illegitimate leaders. Now, you can go, you know, if you can call yourself a Christian, and you can go to Christian TV or Christian radio stations or Christian YouTube or Christian whatever else is online, and you can hear some teaching that's under the label of Christian that doesn't have any more to do with Christianity and the Lordship of Jesus than a Kawasaki mule does. I don't know anything about real mules, but I know about Kawasaki mules. Because there's all kind of people out there who are calling themselves Christians. So he says, go back to the one who led you to Jesus Christ. The one through whom Jesus worked to bring you to your point of salvation. The one who taught you. The one who opened the scripture to you. Or through whom God is doing this. But God is doing it all through individuals that you can picture in your mind. Real people. Remember those people who were involved in your salvation. You might not remember the exact dates when you heard this. You might not even remember the fella's name. The fella who arranged for me to go to the pastor's office on a Sunday morning was named Jim. And in the pastor's office, he explained to me that there needed to be a point where we turned our lives over to Christ, because I believed in Jesus. You know, a few years before that, I'd believed in Santa Claus. And they were both folks that I wanted to please. And I tried my best to do that. But he explained that salvation was a gift of God, and that if we invited Christ into our life, if I invited Christ into my life, he would save me. And he did that. And the preacher didn't come to my Sunday school class, but somebody cared enough, some Sunday school teacher. I love Sunday school teachers. A Sunday school teacher said, you need to hear this, and I have it set up for you. His name was Jim. He also drove an Opel GT. Those are the two things I know about him. And so I can think back to that point where someone led me to Jesus Christ by the Word of God. He said, remember those leaders who taught you, how you knew that they were legitimate was because they spoke the Word of God. Okay? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. In Colossians 1:17, it says that the Word of God is the gospel. So it's not just a general teaching of the Word of God, but it is the ones who shared with you the gospel. They were faithful to the Word of God before there was a New Testament. See? So that's something that, and a lot of us came to Jesus Christ as a result of someone speaking to us or hearing a message or something that spoke to our heart, the Word of God, before we were diligent to look into God's Word and let Him speak to us through the letters on a page in His Holy Spirit. But the one who leads someone to Jesus Christ is one who leads them to and through the Word of God. And so he says they're legitimate teachers. You know that they are legitimate because they share the Word of God with you. They shared the Word of God with you. And he said also, look at their lives. They had a faithful, godly conduct, apparently, because it says, consider the outcome of their life, the outcome of the way of their life, and imitate it. You can tell if somebody's real or not. Maybe not in one exposure, but I can tell you this. God can use, you know, can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And so you may have heard the gospel from someone who down the line walked away from the grace of God, but God still used them. But if that was the case with that one who led you, then somebody else came along behind them to bring you to the point that you are. God is always gracious to speak to us by His Spirit and by His Word and by people. And through circumstances, there are people around you that you can look to and listen to God, and He'll say, look, that's what it looks like. They had a life that was worth following, that was worth looking at. They didn't just talk a good game, they played a good game. There was a fellow in the Army that talked the best pool game you can imagine, but he couldn't get a ball in the hole. He was fun to watch, but he didn't see him win. And there are some people who talk a really good game, but the one that you want to follow is the one who can get the ball in the hole, right? In the pocket. Not just Sunday, but every day. You know that they are faithful. Good leaders are faithful to the Word of God. And they have to be. You have to have those because, like Paul said in Acts 20 when he was going to Ephesus, he told, or when he was leaving Ephesus, he called the elders together and he said, wolves are going to come. Be ready for that. In Romans 16, he says to mark those deceptive teachers. There are always going to be deceptive teachers, but God will always give us some good ones to look at. So look at the way that they live. And live like that as God directs you. They just give you confidence that it can be done. Look at their way of life. They in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he talks about. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Yeah. So God gives us people, it is legitimate to esteem people who lead you. The ones that, they may be Sunday school teachers, they may be preachers, they may just be people that you work with. There are some people on your job, or around the places that you go, and the places that you work, that God uses to maybe start a conversation with you, maybe to encourage you, maybe to test you, quiz you every once in a while, see how you're doing. But there are people out there, pay attention to the folks that God puts around you, the ones who live by the Word of God and speak the Word of God, and be encouraged that you can do that. The word consider, that's in the ESV, consider the outcome of their life. That word means to follow, to get on board. We need good leaders. The church needs good, godly leaders. And the church needs good, godly followers. Everybody can lead someone, but God's going to have some out in front, and we need to be good followers as well as aiming at being good leaders. My question is, or the question here is, are you teachable? Because God will put good leaders in front of you. God will put good leaders in your life, but they won't lead you if you are not teachable. Are you looking for what God has to say to you? Are you ready to change if he says, this needs a shift right here? Or are you going to say, well, it's pretty comfortable right where I am? Look at the outcome of their life. It's a work of God. Look at the outcome of their life, which is your life in Christ. Jesus, well, let me go to 9 and we'll come back to 7. Verse 9 says, don't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them, is the way the ESV has it. Don't be misled. Don't be misled by those who say, well, you need to have some Jewishness about you. God made you a Jew, and so, you know, have you ever had anybody say, well, yeah, I have a bad temper, or I do this or I don't do that, but that's just the way I am? Don't you want to just slap them and say, well, don't be like that. Grow up. Stop blaming your mama for everything. So he says, don't be led astray. Don't be led by those who say, well, this is how you are. You know, you were raised Jewish, so it's okay to hang on to a little Jewishness. You know, don't be led astray by those who say, well, you know, it's acceptable these days for you to be that, and you can still call yourself a Christian. Don't be led that direction because of verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the day that God laid out for you the most precise directions that you ever heard, maybe the most difficult challenge that you could imagine that he laid before you, if he really gave it to you, it's still yours. You know, talk about retirement. Some people look forward to retirement. Well, you can retire from some things, but you cannot retire from doing what God has called you to do. Well, you can. And this is how you know when you're ready to retire from what God has called you to do. Get a mirror and hold it under your nose. If you make no fog, then it's time to retire. But if you're still making fog on the mirror, you're still called to do what God has called you to do. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And so you be steadfast. You hang on to what he has called you to. You be devoted to what God has called you to. He says that those who go through little you know, fads and stuff, whether they're going to be use all the Christian all the Jewish ceremonies and things and still be Christian, or they're going to say, well, God wants us to all be vegetarians, or God wants us to never say a pledge to the flag, or whatever, you know. That doesn't benefit them. Go with what benefits you and what God has given you through his word and what has been expounded to you and helped you through people. Hang on to that. And then he says, this altar thing. Look at verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And then he talks about the bodies of the sacrifices burned out outside the camp. The altar, is it? Some people say that's talking about every church needs to have an altar in it. Some people say it is the Lord's Supper table here, you know, that it represents that we're focused on the Lord's Supper table. Someone one time asked about about putting the pulpit off to the side. And you know why the pulpit in a Baptist church is here and not over here? There are some Christian churches who have it off to the side. And those who have it off to the side normally have a big Lord's Supper thing in the center, because the center of their worship is the not ordinances. What do you call it? It's the Lord's Supper, baptism, those rituals. And so the preaching is kind of just supporting that. But in the Baptist church, we believe that the Word of God is the center of everything. And so we keep the pulpit from which comes the Word of God in the center. And so you keep what is important in the center. So some people say, well, that altar has to be there because that's what's important. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But he's talking about something that people are can some people can come to and some people cannot come to. And then he gives this little commentary about the bodies of the animals. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the gate and bear the reproach he endured. Well, for one thing, whatever this altar is, it has to do with us being separated from the mainstream because it's outside the camp. And that's why those who don't belong to Jesus can't really go to it. John MacArthur suggests this. He says, you remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he was fellowshipping with God for 40 days up there, and there was all that lightning and smoke and thunder and stuff. And before he went up, remember, the people had said they were going to be very careful not to touch the mountain or anything. But while he was up there, God said to him, Moses, you need to go down, because those igmos you brought out of Egypt have built a metal calf down there. And Moses came back down. They straightened that all out. And then, if you read, it says that after that, Moses pitched his tent outside the camp. And that tent where Moses went and where Moses stayed, and when he wasn't on the mountain, where he went out there to meet God, when he was out there, God's presence came as the cloud and dwelt outside that camp. Anybody who wanted an answer to a question or something from Moses or from the Lord had to go outside the camp to that tent, Moses' tent. It was called the tent of meeting because that's where Moses met the Lord. That's really what this is about. That's what the unbeliever cannot do. He cannot come to God and look into his word and discern what God is speaking because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, God is gracious enough to give the basics, but a lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. They don't know what it says because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the author. They're reading somebody else's mail. And so what he's really saying is, we're going to have to go outside the camp to Jesus. He's outside the camp because the camp is this. Here's the picture. The camp is the world, worldliness. And we need to get outside of that worldliness. There are times when God convicts me of something that I have done. Or sometimes I listen to the Holy Spirit before I do what I'm considering to do that is improper. And in every case, I can say, you're right. That is in the middle of the world, and where you want me is outside the camp, outside the world. He wants us to live separated from the world, not physically. Paul said, you don't come plumb out of the world. You're going to dwell in the world, but make sure that you are not a part of the world. And so when you look back at the folks who led you, that's one of the things that stood out is how different they were from the rest of the world. How they stood on the Word of God and how they taught you the Word of God, and they gave you the Word of God as a standard. And God made what they said ring true by His Holy Spirit. And so we have to stay outside. We need to check ourselves every once in a while. Are we following the world Are you just liking every angry person on Facebook who's mad about the same things you're mad about? Or are you taking that forum, or using that forum to point people to Jesus? One of those is in the world, and one of those is outside the world. One of those is in the camp, and one of those is outside the camp. Some of y'all don't even know what Facebook is, but some of you do. Facebook is like letters to the editor for everybody. Remember letters to the editor? You know, that's where people got right to the newspaper and whine and moan about what was going on. That's mostly what Facebook is. It used to be a place that you would go and see what somebody had for supper. I thought that was stupid too. But it has devolved. Okay, back to the Word of God. The tent of the meeting, the presence of the Lord was outside the camp. That's where we want to be. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to be led by the Lord. Don't be a part of the world's wish of the world's system, and don't wish to be a part of the world's system. If you catch yourself desiring the things of the world over the things of God, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray, "Lord, change my want to," because He's the one that's going to do it. As we pay attention to His Word will speak to us, but He's the one who will change our want to. So we need to make sure that we are not a part of that world system, and that we don't want to be a part of that world system, because 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away. Along with it, its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Verse 14 says, we don't have a lasting city, because this place that we're standing and living now is going to pass away. We seek the city that is to come in the very presence of Jesus Christ. So, he says, be steadfast. Jesus hasn't changed. Regardless of the mores of the time, regardless of what the polls say, regardless of what we see portrayed in movies and on TV, God's Word is still true. God's Word and His grace that saved you will keep you. Be separated from the world. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and says that's worldly, you say, well, then let me move, Lord. When He says you're on the right track, well, then don't take that as permission to ooze back the other direction. I have been called out of the world. You have been called out of the world. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are being called out of the world today. And I invite you to come out from among them and touch not the unclean things.